So, I've been told that in the 25-year history of Foothills, there has never, ever been a sermon preached on tithing and giving. And here's what's interesting. In all my years of preaching, I've never preached a sermon on tithing and giving. Well, today, all of that is going to change. There's truly a first time for everything. I think there's a reason why you haven't heard a sermon on tithing and giving, a reason why I haven't preached one, and it's because a lot of preachers, including me, are scared to death to preach on the subject of giving and tithing. Why? I think part of it's because there's a small minority of preachers who seem to get a lot of notoriety who have misused and abused the topic for their own gain. And I hear what people say about those guys, and I don't want to be lumped in with them. And I actually had a different sermon all ready for this morning. Sent out all the information to the Joan and to Rachel about the music we'd be doing. And then Thursday afternoon, the Holy Spirit convicted me that I needed to preach on this day. Not because we need to build a building, but for our own spiritual good, each one of us. And it would be nice to get a brand spanking new building built. But you know what? Someday that building is going to be gone. Buildings don't last forever. But our spirits do. They are what's eternal, and they are what matters. So for me, in the end, it's not about whether we build a building or not. God didn't call me here to be a building superintendent. God called me here to shepherd the flock of Jesus Christ. To shepherd the flock well means that I am charged with looking out for our spiritual good, each one of us. So please don't hear what I have to say today as a means of raising money for the church so we can build a building. But instead, hear what God has to say to you, to your heart, about giving for the sake of your spiritual good. I guess you can say maybe that building a building is providing the kick in the seat of the pants that I needed to preach on something that I should preach on anyway. There is no question that the Bible, Old and New Testament, is filled with passages all about giving and the importance of giving. I haven't researched it myself, but I've read and seen, and just a general observation says that Jesus talked a lot more about money and greed than he did about sex and immorality. Greed is a deadly, silent killer of the Spirit of Christ in us. And think about why. It's because we begin to trust more in our money and things to give us comfort and security than we do in Jesus. I want you to think about this for a moment. I want you to think about how much time we spend in life collecting stuff for ourselves. I'm going to pick on the women first, but I'll get to the guys in a moment. Women, I challenge you to go home and count how many pairs of shoes you have in your closet. Now, I know I'm stepping on toes here. I know you need shoes to wear. But according to the internet, the average woman owns 19 pairs of shoes, and 15% of women own more than 30 pairs. The truth is, closet space is a problem for a lot of us. To be fair, and I want to be fair, let's pick on the men. We tend to collect things that have a lot bigger price tag than a pair of shoes. All kinds of toys, and guns, and tools. And guys, I'm one of you. I know we need tools, and I'm told I need a gun. And we need toys. But when the day comes, and it's coming, and we stand before God, and God says to us, "What have you done with all the wealth that I entrusted to you?" Do we really want to point to our tools and our guns and our toys and our shoes? Just think of that day. Wouldn't we rather point to lives that have been eternally changed because we gave to the work and the ministry of the kingdom of heaven rather than investing in toys for big boys or a new pair of shoes? It's kind of already getting uncomfortable, isn't it? Maybe before we go on, I should just give you a break and let you squirm in your seat for just a moment. I'll wait. this is uncomfortable because it hits home for all of us. Just think about this, though. If you have what most would consider to be a very, very modest household income of $35,000 a year, do you know that over the course of working 30 years, that's over $1 million of income that God has entrusted and blessed you with? And as you look at Scripture, as you look at a passage like Matthew 25 and the parable of the talents, it is very clear that God expects a return on the blessings that He pours into our lives. In fact, if you remember that parable, the servant that took the blessing, the money that the master had entrusted to him, and buried it in the ground and provided no return at all on the master's money, he was cast out and he lost everything. We need to understand this. If we're tight-fisted, it means that our fingers are clenched tightly around things that we're holding on to. And if we're tight-fisted, think about this. There's no way God can bless you. You can't receive a blessing if you're holding on to things. The only way to receive a blessing is for your hands to be open for God's blessing to come into those hands. To truly follow Christ is to live a life of surrender. A life in which you recognize that your time and your talent and your treasure, they're not a little bit of Jesus's, they're every bit of Jesus's. They belong to Him. That's the only kind of life that Christ can bless. And personally, just true confessions, I want you to know I struggle with that. I struggle just like you. I have stuff I want to hold on to. But this is so important. Listen to what Paul tells Timothy, and again, it's printed there in your bulletin outline if you want to follow along. Paul writes this to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good and to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. I know you may not feel like you're rich in this present world, and you may look at that passage and say, that doesn't apply to me. I'm not rich. But the reason why oftentimes we don't feel like we're rich is because we're always comparing ourselves to people who have more than us. No matter how poor we may think we are, most of the world would switch places with every one of us in a heartbeat. We have it pretty good. We have been blessed. And what we need to see is that what Paul says there really applies in some way to each of us. As we enjoy our prosperity, we must not put our hope in wealth, put our hope in things. Rather than being rich in our bank account, we need to be rich in good deeds and be generous and willing to share, as Paul exhorts in that verse. And if we do that, when that day comes and God asks us, what did we do with everything He blessed us with? We'll have an answer. We'll have a lot more to point to than just a collection of things. To see the truth in what Paul's saying, to see why this is so important, I want us to look at a person who I think without a doubt is the poorest person in all the pages of Scripture. A person who everyone else was overlooking, but Jesus noticed and praised. And it's found in Mark 12, this account of her life, verse 41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in 2 very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on." Isn't it interesting that Jesus took the poorest woman you could imagine to teach about giving? As we begin to take in what's happening in this passage, we need to understand a little bit about her life and the details of this passage. In Jesus' day, at the entrance to the temple, there were actually 13 treasure chests that were called trumpets because that's what they looked like. They had a very narrow mouth at the top for people to deposit their coins in, a long neck so nobody could reach their arm down in and help themselves to the treasure, and then a base at the bottom where the money fell into. And when a rich person would come and start dropping their coins down in those trumpets, it sounded like the casinos going off, the slot machines at the casinos going off in Las Vegas. Everybody paid attention. Everybody looked to see who it was and how much they were giving as their money clanked noisily down that treasure chest into the bottom. But there was no one but Jesus who paid attention to this poor woman as she dropped in her two tiny little coins. These two coins were so tiny they were worth less than 1 cent each. And above the din of everybody else's gifts, they made no sound at all as they dropped into the chest. But Jesus noticed, and here's the first thing I want us to notice out of this account. No act of generosity is too small to be seen by Jesus. This widow was probably hoping that no one would notice her. She probably felt very conspicuous in her poverty. She was probably glad her coins made very little noise as she put them in the receptacle. She was one of society's outcasts, a poor widow nobody cared about. But Jesus noticed both her and her gift. As the rich put in their money, they were hoping people would notice them. They were glad their gifts made a big sound as they went in. Jesus actually talked about them in Matthew 6, verse 1. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they've received the reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. All those coins jangling down into the chest were like trumpets blaring, announcing the gifts that were being made. But Jesus wasn't the least bit impressed with any of them. Now, there's a lot about giving we could draw out of those verses, but for now, would you just notice this? Just notice Jesus' main point. And his main point is this: God sees everything, and he's always watching. God's not just seeing what we put in the offering plate. He is seeing what is in our hearts as we give our gifts. Listen to what God says in 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. George MacDonald was a Scottish writer whose works greatly influenced C.S. Lewis. And he once said, when we feel as if God is nowhere, he is watching over us with an eternal consciousness above and beyond our every hope and fear. Indeed, God is watching, seeing not just what we do, but is what is in our heart as we do what we do. We can see that here. From a quiet corner in the temple, Jesus is watching all of this unfold and seeing what's happening. And think about this. How much better is his view today, seated at the right hand of God the Father in the heavenly realms, his Spirit living in our hearts? How much more does Jesus know than he even saw that day as he was watching? The thought of that is enough to freak us out. It's enough to make us want to squirm a little more in our seats. But think why that's true. It's because deep down inside, not only do we know that much of the time we're not doing the things we ought to do, we know that even in the times where we do the right things, we oftentimes are not doing them for the right reason. We're doing them out of guilt and fear and duty rather than joy and thanksgiving and delight. I want you to listen because this is very important. I'm going to say it more than one time. I do not want you to give so we can build a new building. I do indeed hope we can build one soon. We surely need it, but that is not why I want you to give, not why I'm talking about this morning. I want you to give so that God will bless you. And we need to understand the only way God will bless us is if we give in the same manner that this woman gives here in Mark 12. Now think, what was it about her giving that made Jesus commend her to everyone around him? Her gift was so small. It was so insignificant. What's the big deal in her gift? The big deal is found in what Jesus says there in verses 43 and 44, Mark 12. Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything. All she had to live on. Think about that statement for a moment. Here's what I want you to notice about that. It's not about the gift, it's about the heart of the giver. What made this widow's gift different from all the others that were being given? It was her heart, specifically two things about her heart. To understand what was in her heart, we need to understand her life a little bit. If you were a widow living in Jesus' day, you were hurting for certain. There weren't too many jobs for women outside the home, and there weren't too many ways for a widow to be able to take care of herself in Jesus' day. There was no government-sponsored social safety net. There was no WIC, no Social Security, no SNAP benefits, no low-income housing. In fact, in Old Testament Israel, God gave specific commands to the Israelites to look out for the widow and the orphan because they were so destitute and had no one to look out for them and care for them. But yet this poor woman came, dressed in what we would consider to be rags, and she gave all that she had. What was in her heart that would cause her to do this? Well, first, I would suggest to you that she had a heart that was filled with faith, a greater faith than most of us have. Think why we're so tempted to want to hold on to our money and our stuff. It's because we lack faith. We think we've worked hard, that we've earned it, and we're afraid if we give it away, we might not get it back again. It's interesting, by God's providence, this woman had two small copper coins rather than maybe one slightly larger coin worth the same amount. She was dirt poor. These two coins were all that she had to live on. Having two coins, it would have been so easy for her to rationalize keeping one for herself, putting one in the offering. That would have been noteworthy, right? She would have been giving away half of what she had. We would commend her for that. And it'd be perfectly understanding that she might want to keep that other coin in case she needed to get a bite to eat later in the day. Where's her next meal coming from? Do you see what Jesus said? She gave all that she had to live on. Think what an act of faith that is. As she gives those two coins, as she gives all that she has, she's saying, God, I don't know where my next meal's coming from, but I, in faith, trust you to provide. I will give first to you and then let you take care of me. And I can tell you right now, that makes me squirm because I don't have faith like that. I need to know where my next meal's coming from. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul spends two chapters talking about giving. We'll be looking at some of those verses. Again, they're printed in your bulletin outline. Listen to what he writes about faith as it comes to giving in 2 Corinthians 9:10. Now he, that would be God, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. It's God who provides for us. It's God who supplies for all of our needs. Do we really believe that? Do we really trust him with that? There's lots of reasons why we might be tempted not to give generously to the work of the Lord. But I think the main reason that we tend to want to hang on to our stuff is because, again, we have that thought we've worked hard to get it. We've earned it. And if we let go of it, we might not get it back. We just don't trust God, and we don't realize that all that we have is from him anyway. I know from my perspective, if I had no food at home and I came to church with 10 $1 bills in my wallet, I might be pretty tight-fisted. I might put a dollar in the offering plate, but honestly, if that was all I had, I'd be tempted to hang on to it all. there's no way I'd put all $10 in the plate. Why? Because I don't trust God like this woman did. Let me be very practical here. And again, please don't think of this in terms of Pastor Jeff wanting to get a building built. Think instead of your own spiritual well-being. When you get that pledge card later on to fill out, think of what you're doing there as an act of faith. An act of trusting God to do something that you're not sure you'd be able to do on your own. I know you probably, some of you have a very tight budget, but I would encourage you, put God to the test. And think maybe just a little bigger about what you might want to try to do than what you can just manage to somehow think you can do on your own. Generally, you know, the Bible says we're not to put the Lord our God to the test, but giving is one area where God actually gives us permission to do that. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were having a hard time with giving. Listen to what God said to them in Malachi 3, beginning at verse 8. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Test me in this. See what I'll do. Have faith in me. Why wasn't Old Testament Israel giving? Probably for the same reason we struggle to give. They weren't sure they had enough that they could afford to be generous with it. They probably had the mindset that so many people have today, and it's this, well, I'll try to get through the month, and whatever I have left over, then I'll give part of that to the Lord. But Scripture called on the Israelites, and it calls on us to give the first fruits, the very first part of the harvest to the Lord, and trust God with the rest of it. That's so hard for us to do, isn't it? If we give God the first fruits, how do we know a hailstorm is not going to come through and wipe out everything else before we have a chance to get it in the barn? We don't. We have to live by faith. We have to trust God and take Him at His word. That's what the widow is doing here in this account in Mark 12. That's why a right attitude in giving helps us to actually grow in our faith, because it exercises that faith. Just like God promised Israel, if we will trust Him, if we will give our gifts to Him first, He will throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out such a blessing that we won't have room to store it all. Do we really believe that? You know, we say, along with the Apostle Paul, we nod our heads that God's able to do more than we could ever ask or imagine Him to do. But do we actually believe that enough to put Him to the test when the time comes? Generous giving starts with a heart that trusts God, but that's not all that was in the widow's heart. She had a heart that loved God more than she loved herself. That's obvious, isn't it? Instead of keeping all or even part of her money for herself, it all went to God. What would motivate her to do that? It had to be love, didn't it? Listen again to what Paul says about giving. Again from 2 Corinthians 9, this time verse 7. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Do you see what Paul's teaching us there? What we give is a matter of the heart, not the law. I think in general, the Old Testament tithe, the act of giving a tenth of our income, is a good starting point for giving. But you know what? The New Testament kind of lays out a different thing for us to think about. In the New Testament, it talks about God owning everything, Christ owning everything, that it's all His. I bring up Romans 12:1 a lot, where Paul tells us we're to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God. I bring it up because that's the standard of the New Testament. It's not a tenth. It's all of us and all that we are as a living sacrifice. What's implied in that phrase, living sacrifice? It is giving sacrificially of all that we are and all that we have to the God who loves us. Do you remember that argument Paul makes for why we're to live as a living sacrifice? It's in view of God's mercy, in view of His love for us. We offer ourselves as living sacrifice because Christ gave Himself as a sacrifice for us. Look back again at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Again, it's in your bulletin outline. Look at verses 8 and 12. It's the very argument Paul makes as he talks about giving sacrificially to the work of the Lord. Look what he says. I'm not commanding you. I'm not telling you you have to do this. I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. And here's my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have a desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Do you see what Paul's saying there? There's no command as to how much we have to give, but our willingness to give is a reflection of what? The sincerity of our hearts and our love for Christ. Look how Paul practically applies that theology he taught us in Romans 12:1 about offering ourselves as living sacrifices in view of God's mercy. It's right there in verse 9. Do you see what Paul's saying there? Jesus, who had the riches of heaven, everything was His, made Himself poor for our sake. So why? So that we might become rich. And Paul's saying we should go and be willing to do likewise with our giving. Now before we move on, look what Paul says it is that makes our gifts acceptable there in verse 12. It's not the size of the gift, it's the size of the heart. Having a heart that is eager and willing to give is far more important than the size of whatever gift we're bringing. Again, think back to that widow woman that Jesus noticed. It certainly wasn't the size of her gift, but the eagerness and willingness of the giver. What gives us a willing and eager heart to give? It is thinking about Jesus and how He gave up everything for us. And that brings me to the third thing that I want us to focus on in regard to giving. God can accomplish great things through seemingly small and insignificant gifts. Think of this widow woman and her two small coins. It would have been so easy for her to say, "Why bother? All these rich people are putting in all these huge gifts. My two little coins won't make a bit of difference. They're insignificant. What difference could it possibly make?" We might be tempted to ask those same kind of questions. What difference is my 2 cents going to make in all this anyway? But here's the thing. I have to be honest with you. I can't tell you what difference this widow's gift made. Scripture doesn't tell me how that gift was used to build the kingdom of heaven and bring it here to earth. But from other passages of Scripture, we know for a fact that in God's economy, it is the little things that add up to great things. Do you remember the means that God used to feed the 5,000? It was a boy like Tully bringing 2 little fish and 5 little rolls that he had for lunch and saying, "Here they are, Jesus." And Jesus took them and He fed over 5,000 people with them. God does amazing things with just little things. There's an old story about King Richard III who needed his horse shod, or is it shod, before going out to battle. The farrier was short on iron, and so being short on nails as a result of being short on iron, he put one less nail than normal into the shoes that he fitted to the king's horse. You can imagine what happened next. In the heat of the battle, the king's horse threw a shoe. The horse became lame. The king, as the battle was raging around him, shouted out, "A horse! A horse! My kingdom for a horse!" But it was too late. The battle was lost. A saying came from that, "For the want of a nail, a shoe was lost. For the want of a shoe, a horse was lost. For the want of a horse, a battle was lost. For the want of a battle, a kingdom was lost. All for the want of a nail. It is the little things that truly add up to great things. There are no small things in God's economy. Your 2 cents or whatever it is makes a difference. God's actually in the business, and He specializes in taking very small, insignificant things and doing great things through them, because it's through that that He alone gets the glory. It's easy to think that what we have is too small to make a difference. So why bother? Why give it all? But if you think about what God owns, what's His, if you think about what God has done for us in Christ, is there any gift that's sufficient to give? Is all of Bill Gates' riches, if he gave it all to God, would it really make any difference to God? God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills already. Every gift we have to bring, no matter how big it is too small. There's no comparison. But God chooses to use seemingly small and insignificant things to do great things. So He is glorified. It would have been easy for that little boy to say, all I've got is 2 small fish and 5 loaves. I'll just keep them for myself. They're not going to make a difference. In fact, one of Jesus' disciples actually said, what difference, what help is this going to be anyway? But Jesus used that very small offering to accomplish something so glorious, it is still being talked about 2,000 years later. Think about that. It's easy for us, even when we have willing hearts and hearts that are filled with love for Jesus, to think, well, we don't have much to offer Jesus. Maybe it's looking at the price tag of our building project and thinking, what difference is my little gift, my little pledge going to make in this big project? But as the widow did, as the little boy did, let me encourage you to bring what you have and offer it freely to the Lord, and then stand back and be amazed and watch at what God does. Be part of what's happening here. Join in what God is doing by freely giving of yourself and your gifts to accomplish His purpose. And if you do, I guarantee you'll be blessed. And now I've gone and done it, haven't I? I just slid off into televangelist land, right? Do this and you'll be blessed. But before you think that, know this. God promises to bless those who give freely and generously. You remember the passage I read from Malachi where God talked about them robbing Him, and He promised that if they would bring in their gifts, that He'd bless them in such a way they couldn't fit it all in their barns. Here's what Paul wrote about it in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 11. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out for you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. What a promise that is that Paul makes there. That's the kind of blessing that God promises to those who will give freely and generously with hearts that are filled with love for Him. Not only will God take care of you and your needs, but you will be blessed in every way. Paul says it right there. People will pray for you in this life. Can you imagine a greater blessing than that? People will give thanks for your life throughout eternity. We don't know what happened to this widow after she gave her last 2 cents. We don't know how God took care of her needs. But I want you to imagine this. I want you to imagine her shock as she entered the gates of heaven and found out that her story of selfless giving was so famous that it was commended by Jesus, the Son of God, and included in the pages of Scripture, and is still being talked about 2,000 years later and will continue to be told throughout all of eternity. That is a blessing. And if we choose not to give at a time such as this, know this, God's will, God's plan it's still going to be accomplished. But we're going to be the ones who miss out on the blessing of bringing the kingdom of heaven here to earth. The kingdom's going to come. God's will is going to be done. The only real question is, are we going to step up in faith to be part of what God is doing? In Galatians 5:6, Paul writes this, and I want you to think about this in terms of giving. Paul says, the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself in love. Don't you see how that applies to our giving? Faith expressing itself in love. As you think about what you want to give and how you want to give, I want you to do this. Don't feel under compulsion, but simply look to the cross and look to Jesus and see Him there, the one who gave all that He was and all that He had, and He did it just so He could have you. He did it as a cheerful giver. The writer of Hebrews says He did it for the joy that was set before Him. If you look to Jesus, you will see what it looks like to give a gift that is faith expressing itself in love. You will see exactly how it is and what it is that God wants you to give. Would you pray with me as we close?